would, in Acts, to Acts the 20th chapter, Acts the 20th chapter. We're going to look at the first 12 verses of that chapter, Acts 20, verses 1 through 12. I'll read that scripture. And then we're going to ask God to do what only He can do, and that's to minister to our hearts. Acts 20, verse 1. After the uproar had ceased, and that's a reference to the riot there in Ephesus. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. When he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. But these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together, and there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on a windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." When he had gone back up and had broken bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak and then left. They took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. Heavenly Father, we pray that at this moment in time, we'll just kind of kneel at your feet, listen to your word, and acknowledge that you are worthy, that your word is truth, and that we are desperate to hear from heaven. Thank you for all you've done in this past week in keeping us and helping us along, and forgiving our sin and loving us like no one else can. Thank you for your steadfastness in working with us and directing the paths of our lives. Thank you for these folks who have set aside some time saying you're worthy to be served, you're worthy to be worshipped, you're worthy. Your word is worthy to be listened to and to be acted upon. Father, for those that are struggling in whatever way today, I pray you'd minister strongly to them. And Father, we need your help. We need your spirit to move in a powerful way in these next few moments. I pray you'd guide me along in my thinking, my words, my speech, and everything that would go on here. Help me, under your word, to be what I ought to be and your people. Bless them with it. And help us each to respond as we should. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a tendency to look at some individuals in the Bible and long that somehow God would use us to the degree that he did them. At least I think that's a tendency that we have. We can also wrongly think that, you know, how wonderful it would be to have been King David of old or John the Baptist, perhaps Peter or James or maybe Paul. Maybe we would think, oh, if I could have been Ruth or Esther to stand in that place where Queen Esther did, or Mary. But that's not the way it is it? We are who we are. If God had intended us to be them, we would have been them. If He had intended us to interact at that moment in time, that's exactly what He would have done. But He's not done that. He's made you, you. There's only one of you, and His good pleasure is to lead you moment by moment to fulfill exactly what He wants in you. It's no mistake that you and I are who we are living at this exact moment in time, surrounded by the people that we are surrounded with, because God wants to use us in that place. In this text of Scripture today, we observe that God divinely guided those early believers. And He will do the same for us. As we yield to Him, we can be assured of His guidance. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The mind of man plans his ways, but the Lord directs His steps. It's not that you and I don't seek His leading, search His Word, pray for His help, or make a plan. We do and we should. But we also need to be flexible to the adjustments that He puts forth. And in this text today, you're going to see that Paul had laid out his plans, but God intervened and changed those as to what He deemed to be best. You see, God is behind the scenes. He was behind the scenes there back in the first century. He is today in our lives as well, and He's orchestrating His goodwill in us. There are a number of ways we see that in this text. And first of all, I'd like you to note His directing. That's found in verses 1 through 6. I just read those, so I won't read those again, but I want to catch up to speed, if I can, for just a moment. If you remember the last half of chapter 19, we observed a strong resistance and a pushback from the enemies of the gospel. The city, if you'll remember, was in confusion. There was a riot in which God supernaturally stepped in and protected those early believers, protected Paul, protected His servants. And on the backside of that riot, okay, so now we're coming out from that. We see God leading, supernaturally leading His people. And there are six facts in those six verses that I want us to look at for just a moment here in the Scripture. The first is God, we saw Him directing in Paul leaving Ephesians after the uproar, verse 1. After it had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples. When he had exhorted them, taking his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. He's in Ephesus. Now he's leaving. There's an attitude, though, here that is in the apostle that I want us to look at. Do you notice what he's doing here? It says, after he had exhorted them. Now, he could have taken a lot of... If you think about how Paul could have responded to the situation there in Ephesus, he's choosing to rejoice. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He's making that choice. He sees God as in control. He sees Him as the one who's ordered his day, who's directed his steps. He could have said, God, you know, here I am. I'm out there on the front line. Every place I go, I get beat up, thrown out of town, left for dead, or in this case, a riot, and I've had enough. If you remember last week, we talked about not being weary in well-doing. Don't lose heart in that. For in due season, we'll reap if we do not faint. So he takes this choice, and he's with the believers, and he's exhorting them. He's encouraging them. I believe he's challenging them, to remain faithful. And so we see God's directing him in leaving Ephesus, in going to Macedonia, the last part of verse 1, he left to go to Macedonia. When he had gone through those districts, verse 2, he had given them much exhortation. You see him at it again. He came to Greece. And so Paul's going between Ephesus and Greece. I believe he's catching up with the brethren. I believe he's talking to them about what's happened in the last 3 years. He's ministering to them. He keeps the Word of God at the forefront. He keeps exhorting them, encouraging them. You know, we come together on Sundays. We're with each other throughout the week. You know, there are times that we have to challenge each other with where we're at and what we're thinking, what we're doing. But the bottom line for all of us ought to be this. We serve a great God. We have a great Savior who's risen. And the end of this thing comes out right. We'll be with Him. And in the meantime, He's guiding us along. So brother, sister, look to see where God's at work and remain faithful, faithful, faithful. Keep serving Him. I can hear Paul saying that to these groups as he's with them. You see God's hand as well in discovering a plot against Paul's life. It's not the last time he'll discover one. Verse 3, there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. We're not told the details of this plot that is discovered. Evidently, the Jewish individuals, they understood that Paul's going to take a ship and he's heading out of here. And they've been after him. They want to see him dead. They want to see him gone. They've had enough about this grace gospel. They've had enough about an individual can simply put their faith in Christ and be redeemed, be saved, be set free. That's contrary to what they're teaching. And so they go as far here. And it's not the last time, and it's not the first time. as to make a plot against his life. They thought, when he gets on that ship, when he sets sail, we'll be there with him. Not sure what the details of that. Don't know if they just thought, well, we'll pitch him over. Can't turn this baby around fast enough to save him. Or we'll do him in on the ship and whatever it was. But that plot is known to him. And so he makes an adjustment here. He's got his plan. Do you see it? I'm going to go on. This is where I'm going. And God makes known to him, listen, this is what's about to happen. And he just turns around. He says, okay, let's make an adjustment here as we go. The scheme was hashed out by the Jews. And it was going to take place on the high seas. But God in his sovereignty, he saw it and he let the apostle know about it. He gave him that privileged information. I love what John Phillips says. Truly, we are immortal until our work is done. Truly, we are immortal until our work is done. I've said it before, and a farmer gave me the same thought in different words. You can't hang a man that was born to be shot. That is true. And so, friends, we spend too much time thinking about, well, what if? You know, I don't know about... No, we are in God's sovereign hands. And we're safe until he calls us home, and then we're safer. He's the one that orders that day, that opens the door, that directs the things of life. So the apostle discovered this plot, and he recalculated his plans. You see the last part of verse 3. He decided to return through Macedonia. He'll go back. He's just spent time running up through that region, had plans to go on from there, discovers the plot, whoop, back we go. And that's really what happens. I don't know about you, but when I step into something and have a plan, I like to stick with that plan. I don't like it to vary. But Paul would adjust his thinking and what he was intending to do on the fly. And I think our personalities... Dependent, if you're really a type A over the edge, this is a struggle. This is tough. I got all my ducks in a row, and that's the way we're going to go. But you know what? Let's remember this. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And so it is that it's okay to say, God, I'll yield to you. I'm in an okay place. And you're the one directing, and I'm willing to go, willing to go, willing to go. I was thinking earlier this week, I'm glad for the flexibility that the apostle had in his life. Because you and I, here he was sent out as a missionary. There was so much he didn't know. So much he didn't know. Kind of just went on the fly. I know God's leading us. The first missionary journey, there he goes. But you and I are recipients today of a man who believed that he could yield to God and be assured of his guidance. You and I are recipients of that because of what the Apostle Paul did as he looked to God, as he trusted him. It runs right back to us. And I praise God for an individual like this. But he recalculated his plans. Friend, we might ask, right? What are you planning on? And are you willing to bend? If God moves you here, or moves you there, or leads here, or directs there, are you willing to bend? I had to do some major bending in my life. Major bending in my life. The last thing I ever wanted to be was a pastor. That's the last thing I ever wanted to be. The last thing I wanted for my wife is that she would be a pastor's wife. The last thing I wanted for my kids is that they would be pastor's kids. Because we were once something else. We were the Cochrans. No longer, right? And had I not been willing, and the rest of us, Becky as well, to bend to what God had, what a blessing. What a blessing I would have missed. I would have missed so much. We would have missed so much. You know what I've found is God has been faithful every step of the way. Every step of the way. I had it planned out. I was going to be a Christmas tree farmer, a logger. I'm going to have the business. This is good. God's using me here. He directed it another way. Paul just recalculated his plans. And then he sent friends on ahead. Look at verses 4 and 5. By the way, what a blessing Christian brothers and sisters are. Those that work and labor and ministry with you. Look at verse 4. He was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Phyrus, Aristarchus, Secundus of the Thessalonians, Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy. He's just a right-hand man there for him. Tychicus, Trophimus of Asia. These had gone on ahead and were waiting for them. They were waiting for them at Troas. So he sent his friends ahead. What a precious group of believers that the apostle surrounded himself with. And I want to tell you, he was just masterful in relationships. If you would take time, I used to think this when I was a younger believer. I could see Paul on the front lines. He's just going. You know, it didn't matter. He's going. And most of the time I see him going alone. But that's not true at all. He had people all around him all the time. One of the most blessed chapters in the New Testament is Romans 16. A ton of words of names that I can't pronounce. These were all people connected to the apostle. You can see he just loved Christ and he loved the people of Christ. So he sent these friends ahead. They had looked out for him. And God used them in that way. Notice verse 30 of the previous chapter. This is in that riot. And Paul's ready to get in there. He's ready. He's going to explain what's going on. He's going to take that opportunity, I think, to proclaim the gospel. And I think it would have cost him his life. But look at verse 30. When Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him go. They're saying, Paul, I know your heart. I know what you want to say, but listen, there's a lion's den out there. It's not the appropriate time for that. So he had great friends around him. He sent them ahead, and then he just gets this divine appointment. Look at verse 6. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days. And that was a trip that previously he'd made quicker. But this time on the ship, it took 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. So this divine appointment is before him. God's now going to use the apostle in an amazing way at just the right time. One of the reasons that God had him turn around in Macedonia, go right back through the regions that he had just previously passed to, is because Paul needed that, and so did the people. So did the people that he was going to minister to. That wasn't in Paul's plan, but that's how it worked out. And now God's going to use him in an amazing way. He has reasons to be discouraged. And boy, I'll tell you, it really does. It's a battle to make sure we're looking at things through God's perspective and his leading. He had reasons to be discouraged, but he had reasons to be encouraged. And I believe that's probably a battle all of us face all of the time. But what he chose to do in all this was to keep ministering for the Lord, to the servants of the Lord, the people of God. And God's leading is not just for the spiritual giants, friends. It's not just for them. It's for us as well. I believe if we walked by the Spirit, we can be assured of his divine guidance. Key is our relationship to Christ. Key is our walk with him and our sensitivity to his leading. God is in the details of our lives. Great verse for us in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Familiar, I think, to many of you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. That's tough. I got it figured, God. I got it figured out. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will make your paths straight or direct your paths. And let's remember, you know what? We walk by faith, not by sight. How many of us want to know every detail of the day? But that's not how it is. We do. We walk by faith, not by sight. If we could direct our days to the nth degree, what would we need God for? He wants us leaning on him, trusting him. And you know what? We come to faith in Christ and we're saved. But let's not forget, we continue to walk by faith, not knowing everything, but we know our Lord. We know our God. We can trust him. In this text and the next few verses, you'll see God's reassurance here to the apostle. In verse 7 it says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day. He prolonged his message until midnight. What you see here is God just in every little detail of what's encouraging. In Troas, there's Paul, there's Dr. Luke, those four mentioned in verses 4 and 5, or verse 4 there. And they're gathered with the saints and with others, you know, those I've mentioned, but there are others there. And there are six facts that just stand out that I believe really speak to God's assurance for the apostle and for those traveling with him. They were gathered, that's the first thing I note here, is they're gathered on the Lord's Day. The early church, which came about after the resurrection of our Lord, met on the first day of the week, Sunday. Sunday is not the Sabbath. The Sabbath is on a Saturday. Some of you may have, I don't know, you may have something in your mind that you think Sunday is the Sabbath. No, that's Saturday. The early church met on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. Throughout the Old Testament, God's people came together. That Saturday was corporate worship. And various other days as well, depending on the Jewish calendar and the feasts and so forth. But because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because of that, we now worship on the first day of the week. He instituted, if you remember, the new covenant in his blood. And he arose again on the first day of the week. He's risen. That's why we gather on the first day of the week, to commemorate that. We maintain, because of that, a man is justified. We maintain a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. We're no longer under the law, under that yoke, if you would, of bondage. We believe that a man is justified by faith in Christ alone. We corporately worship on this first day of the week. We acknowledge that Jesus said it best when he said on the cross, "It is finished." And his resurrection proved that. This is the Lord's Day. This first day of the week, we're no longer under the old covenant. We gather because in him we have been made complete. In him we've been made complete. It's not what you and I have done, what we could do. It's what God has done through his Son. In him we're complete. It isn't about keeping 10 commandments. It isn't about bringing an offering to God under the old covenant. No, in him, we've been made complete. Now, there are those that worship on different days. Some would hold to a Sabbath day to this very day. I don't have time in this sermon, but I could spend a whole sermon teaching you, showing you that in Christ, in faith, in him alone, we are right with God, not by going back under the old covenant. Remember, even when Paul talks about the Lord's table, he said that Jesus made a new covenant in his blood. We're under the new covenant, the New Testament. This is a time of grace, the age of the church age of grace. So we read in Colossians 2:16 and 17, the apostle very clear here, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food," what you eat, "or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbath day," the day you worship on. Things which are a mere shadow, that's what that was. That was a shadow of that which was to come. The substance belongs to Christ. He is the fulfillment. He's the one. He's the one the shadow foreshadowed, if you would. And we see him risen, gloriously risen, and coming again. And in him, we've been made complete. So we worship on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. It's a special time to come together. You'll notice as well in verse 7, they were with the Lord's people on the first day of the week when we gathered together to break bread. Paul began talking to them. They're with the people of God. They're with the Lord's people. And how wonderful it is, at least it should be, to gather with those of like precious faith. As we worship the God of creation, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one who's soon coming again. And we need to be the people of God who gather and encourage one another, serving the Lord, serving each other, loving on each other, and saying, "Go for it, brother. Go for it, sister. God's in control. He'll take you through it." You'll notice as well, now I believe they're in a house here. We'll see that just a little later. I don't believe they're in a church building like we are today. That wasn't the case in the first century. They're in someone's house, but they've gathered there on the Lord's Day. And they've gathered there to worship together, and they've gathered to break bread. They were the Lord's people. They were hearing the word of the Lord. That was really central to Paul's ministry. the breaking of bread. I believe it's not just, and we'll talk about that a little bit, but here he's exhorting them and so forth. It's an expectation, I believe, of God's people to come together and to hear the word of the Lord. I believe they couldn't wait to hear the words of life from Paul. He could teach it. He could preach it. They knew of him. That's how it ought to be for all of us. You'll see in verse 8 and 9, there were many lamps in the upper room. They were gathered together. There was a young man named Eutychus sitting on a windowsill. And so I believe it was age-wide. Here was a young guy, a young lad, who had come together to hear the word of the Lord. I believe he was there for that purpose, and he's to be commended for that. He's a part of what God is doing. He desires to hear truth. There are many lamps in that upper room. I noticed just a bit ago that it was 74 up here on this platform. Some of you may be struggling right now. It may be warmer in this church than it needs to be. That is tough if it gets that way. I don't like that. I'm okay. I can sweat. But I know what it's like to sit in a pew or a chair when it gets to be just a little too warm. That can be tough, but he's there. These lamps are on. It's late. Perfect scenario for what is about to take place, and that is that this young guy is going to sink into a deep sleep. Do you see it in verse 9? There was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep as Paul kept on talking. He was overcome by sleep, and he fell down from the third floor, and he was picked up dead. So they're gathered together. They're there to hear the word of God. There's a young man there. They're in an upper room, which I believe makes it tougher yet. It's warmer up here than it is where you're seated. I'm up higher. If I could be up next to the ceiling, it'd be a lot warmer. Here you're in a three-story home, and there are lamps, and there are people. And when you get a lot of people together in a small place, it gets warm. And you've got the lamps there as well. And it's late in the evening. It's easier for me to stay up real late now, believe it or not, than it was when I was a young man. By the time midnight, I don't think I stayed up all night one time in my life. Some of them can. I couldn't. But here's this young guy, and he's listening. And Paul's going on. And Luke has mentioned he prolonged his message till midnight. I don't think it was the norm. I think that's why Luke points that out. And you've got this young guy, and he's half in, half out. He's on this windowsill. It would be an open window. And he's not only sleeping, he's to the point of drooling. That's how deep he is in the sleep. I remember some of my classes in high school. Somebody, you look over to somebody who's got their head down, and they are totally out of it, sleeping. They get up, and there's this pile of drool. That was a good nap there. That's where this guy is at. He's really lost it, and he falls down three stories. He's fallen into a deep sleep. Now he doesn't just nod off. He falls off the third story to the ground, and he dies. But they were there to hear the word. They were there to hear the word. They were experiencing, you'll notice, the Lord's power as well. Look at verse 8. 8 through 10, we see Paul went down. I've read 8 and 9, but when Paul went down and fell upon him, after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." He fell down dead. Luke records it, but Paul goes up, embraces him, and God supernaturally uses the apostle to bring his life back. Verse 12, they took away the boy alive, were greatly comforted. So they when they came together, God is reassuring them, I think, in a number of ways. He reassured them as they were there on the Lord's Day with the Lord's people, hearing the Lord's word, experiencing the Lord's power, and they were remembering the Lord's table. They were remembering the death and resurrection of Christ. Verse 11, when they'd gone back up, had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak, and then they left. Nobody's going to sleep now. Not after little Johnny fell out the window, and we thought he was gone, and his parents were, we were all shocked. And you can imagine the scene. What an amazing scene that would have been. But they were there, and they saw Eutychus dead, stone dead, but now he's alive and well. They were experiencing the Lord's power. We come together, we see that at times, but In people, I believe, coming to faith in Christ and growing in Christ, we see the power of God. Amazing thing. They're remembering the Lord's table. They kept the cross before them. That Jesus shed His blood. His body was there on the cross. And He died. And He didn't just stay dead. He rose in triumph over the grave. Faith in Him. They remember this. It's before Him. Them. The one who paid for their redemption. Who bought their forgiveness. Who brought purpose in life and joy. They remembered those things and this joy that can't be contained. They were together with God's people. Not only that, not only did Jesus do all those things, but He's coming again. He's coming again. They were looking for it. We are looking for it as well. Coming to take His bride, the church. The church, the people of God, set or not His word. Those individuals, He's going to take them unto Himself. The Lord's table reminded the early church of these things. Finally, they were given the Lord's comfort. I can't tell you how many times I've come into a church setting and heard the Word of God, seen God work in powerful ways. We're with the people of God and had just been comforted. The lowdown of this gathering was that they went away greatly comforted. Perhaps it would be, we could think of terms of greatly encouraged. Our God is the God of all comfort. He's the God of all comfort. And as we gather on the Lord's Day with the Lord's people, centered on the Lord's Word, the God of all comfort shows up and He ministers to us. Eutychus was brought back to life. I would have loved to have seen this one played out. I would have loved to have been there. I suppose if you fall asleep in your pew today and you fall, I doubt you're going to go far enough to die. It will be something we will remember, but it's interesting. I wasn't going to talk much about sleepers in church, but I've heard all kinds of excuses. By the way, I remember an individual who we were part of a church downstate, and he got prostate cancer, ended up in his bones. He was a farmer, and it was a struggle for him when he came to church to stay awake. But he would come. And even though he couldn't stay awake long, it ministered to all of us that his dedication was great enough to come to church and to say, you know what, I'm not what all that I should be right now, but God is worth coming, He's worth worshiping, and it's worth being with God's people. I'll tell one more sleeper, and then I'll back away from this. But I was, within the first 10 times that I had ever preached a sermon. I went to a church, very different church. I'd never been in one like it. And a young guy came up, sat in the front row. He was between 20 and 25 years old. And it wasn't, the church wasn't as deep as this. I don't know, there was probably 40 to 50 people maybe, I don't know. But I remember this young guy, I thought, well, that's neat. This guy wants to hear the Word. I did not get through my introduction, not even, and it would not have taken over 3 minutes. He was sound asleep and never woke up for the rest of the morning. I lied. I'm going to tell one more. There's a story about an elderly lady that could not. She had real difficult time falling to sleep at night, and so she called her pastor, explained the situation. It's midnight or so, and said, "You know, Pastor, this is a situation. No matter what I do, I cannot fall asleep." And pastor said, well, have you tried this? Have you tried that? Have you tried that? Just a number of things. Nothing worked. He said, well, I don't know what I could tell you. I don't know what I could do. And she said, Pastor, if you would preach to me, it would work. I would fall asleep. You see the people of God gathered here. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. You know, the devil can tell you a lot of things. He's told a lot of people, you know what, that's kind of a, you can do a lot of things in a week that are worth your time, but I'm not sure gathering with people of God on Sunday morning is the best use of your time. And that's a lie. I need this. If I wasn't in this pulpit, I would need to be here. You need this as well. It's a dangerous thing to finally say, I'm okay. I'm not going to be a part of that. That's not good. You see here in this text that God is supernaturally leading his people. He's had to make adjustments. They've had plans, making adjustments. And you know, if you look back in your life, I think you can say, I can look back and I can see where God was in every detail. I was going to go there, but he moved me here. I saw him lead here. He provided there, on and on. You look back, we can look back with some 2020 vision, can't we? I love how the chorus of the hymn, Jesus Led Me All the Way, states it. Jesus led me all the way. Led me step by step each day. I will tell the saints and angels as I lay my burdens down. Jesus led me all the way. God is involved in the details of our life and working things out. But you know what, friend? You and I have to be able to say, okay, I'm going to humble myself to that. I'm going to allow you to direct me. I'm going to allow you maybe to change what I was thinking and planning and had set in my heart. You know what? Maybe that there's someone here today. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's that place where I'm scared to death to go there. But if the Spirit of God is leading you there, you'll be on the other side of that someday saying, man, that was great. I can't believe what God did. But God is involved in the details of our lives, and we can trust him that he will guide us along for our good and for his glory. Don't miss out on the blessing, huh? Don't miss the blessing. Give in to him. Let's pray. Loving Father, your people are before you. You know where each one of them are at. You know the struggles they've had. You know the fears that are theirs. You know the hesitation. Perhaps you know there's rebellion there. You see that well. Maybe they're mixed up in some sinful situation that you've been speaking to them about and they need to get out of it. Do your work now. I pray you minister to those hearts. And Father, as you convict us and you give us courage, I pray that our response would be what it should be. And maybe, Father, as we think about this, that there is something you're working in us that we've kind of put our hand out against you and said, no, I'm not going to go there. I pray our faith would increase and that we would be courageous to yield to you. Father, use these people. You've got a plan, a design. You've made them all differently. For your glory, for your purposes, let us not believe a word of the enemy that says you can't or you shouldn't or it won't work or God's not big enough. Increase our faith. Let us be used of you as you would desire. Bless them now and in the weeks and days and months and years to come. In Jesus' name, amen.